And so we turn this morning to the passage we read for our lesson, which you will find in Ephesians chapter 2. We shall read verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Bible is a wonderful book of apparent contradictions. You often heard it said by rather ignorant critics of the Bible that the Bible contradicts itself. Well, they're just one word away from the truth, but one word away from the truth can create the largest lie that was ever heard. And the word that is missing from their vocabulary is the word apparently. The Bible has many apparent contradictions, but we use that word in the sense that what appears to be the case is not in fact the case, as in this passage we have before us. We read that salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And however we may read that rather difficult verse, whether we read it with the eye of John Calvin, who said that it isn't faith which is the gift of God, according to the Greek grammar. And other people who say, but John Calvin was wrong, that faith is the gift of God, and that's what Paul is saying. Because both may be true, maybe this verse doesn't teach it. It doesn't alter the fact that faith is the gift of God, just the same, as can be proved from other parts. What Paul, according to John Calvin and many others, sound theologians, is saying in verse 8, is that salvation is the gift of God. We're saying the same thing in another way, isn't it? Now the apparent contradiction about that just lies here anyway. Taking in the broad statement that we cannot have faith except by the operation of God in our hearts. That we cannot have the will unless God does something about our sinful nature to bring about a better will. And the one apparently that we are born with and that we carry around with us. And so salvation is not by the will of man. But here's the apparent contradiction, that it is not without the will of man either. And these two things are only apparently opposed, but they're not opposed. The one follows the other by direct consequence. For sure it is, I'm not saved against my will. My memory is correct when one goes back to certain crises in one's life when we're deeply concerned about the salvation of our souls, as indeed we are still. It was not unwillingly that we came to Christ, although it might have been very fearfully, very dubiously, as wondering what the consequences would be. But Christ we would have at whatever cost, whatever price. No, we were not saved by our will, but we weren't saved without it either. Nor is any man ever saved against his own will, or without his own will. And there is a very, very important thing in the transaction. Mr. Bunyan, of whom you may have heard, who wrote a certain book entitled Pilgrim's Progress, again, of which you may have heard. He also wrote another book which some of us have heard about, but others not. And it goes under the curious title of The Holy War. And it is the war between the powers of darkness and the powers of light. for the possession of man's soul. There's a curious character in Bunyan's Holy War who goes by the name of Lord Will Be Will. I can't understand Bunyan's rather quaint old English. I don't suppose he put it that way in our modern times, but Will Be Will was apparently a gentleman who represented the will of man, or the will of the soul. And he seemed to be in the habit of changing sides. Especially when he was left to himself, he usually went over to the devil's side. But when the Lord laid siege to the city of Mansoul, and the Prince Emmanuel, the captain of the Lord's host, laid siege to all the walls and the gates of the city of Mansoul, and the nearer he got to breaking down the walls and forcing his way through the gates, when Lord Will Be Will saw this, Mr. Bunyan tells us he began to act very strangely. He scarcely knew which side he was on. He seemed to be changing all his habits and all his outlook in life. Which is a very, very remarkably true way that Bunyan has of describing how the will cooperates in the work of God as it also cooperates in the work of the devil. And if he's left to himself, Lord Will Be Will apparently always is on the wrong side. But the nearer the approach of Christ to the soul, the clearer the light of God's truth dawns upon the soul, the more Will Be Will begins to act strangely and contrariwise. So for a while you don't even know what side he's on, until at last the great moment comes when he declares for his true master, Saviour and Redeemer, and lets in the troops of the Most High God to put down all rebellion and to restore the soul to its rightful dominion. Now, no one ever accused John Bunyan of unorthodoxy of any kind at all. He may have been a bit crude in places. He certainly was always very quaint. And beyond all doubt, he was always exceedingly practical and helpful. And he enlists the will in the matter of salvation, and assures us in as many words that we are not saved by our wills, but we are not saved without our wills. And thank God he does not leave us to ourselves. But the nearer Christ approaches the soul, the more light he sheds upon our way, the more of the power of God that's exerted over our faculties, the more the terrors of the law are awakened within us, the more the desires for the sweetness of gospel peace are aroused in our breasts. The will begins to incline towards the true point of the compass and returns to the will of its God. Likewise is it in the matter of works. Paul tells us here we're not saved by works. Most of you here will say, well, we've heard a good deal about this from this pulpit. Let's hear something fresh. Well, perhaps we will in a moment or two. But my experience of the soul of man, including my own soul, which I suppose is a fair sample of everybody else's soul too, is that there never comes a time in this life when we do not need to be solidly reminded of the fact that salvation is not of works. No matter how evangelical we may be, however well grounded in the evangelical doctrine, that salvation is by Christ alone, by his merits, his works, his righteousness, what he has done and not what I have done. And yet, there are those moments, not infrequent perhaps, when we look within ourselves and take alarm. We review our conduct and our way. We search the innermost thoughts and intents and motives of our hearts. And there is always that temptation to doubt the sufficiency of Christ's work to save us. Our strong conviction begins to take hold. It is said that those who never doubted never believed. I suppose a good deal of truth in that too. Is faith ever perfect in this life? We wonder. As a work of God it is perfect, but as it is in exercise, by our own experience, for after all it is we who believe. God doesn't believe on our behalf. In a way of speaking, God doesn't have faith. He doesn't have hope either. He's only got love. He doesn't need faith and hope, because he's the arbiter of all things. And the end belongs to him. He's never in any doubt. He doesn't hope that things will come out well, because he's fixed that they will. He's not laid under the necessity of believing against hope that things might work out, because he's guaranteed that they will. What God is eternal and absolute love. Faith and hope belong to us for the time which is now present. But they are fluctuating values, aren't they? Very often. We don't always hope as well as at other times. We don't always believe as strongly as perhaps in the days of fair weather, when faith is not put to the severe test as at other times. I'm sure I speak to many of us, especially the older ones, who say, well, that strikes a chord in my heart. I never used to doubt at all, but somehow or other, with the burdens of life and the doubtful prospects, the changes through which I have gone, sometimes my faith is very much shaken. I'm very much brought down to earth, and sometimes doubts creep over my mind. Days of darkness still come o'er me. Sorrow's path I oft times tread. But the Saviour still is with me. By his grace I'm safely led. And that becomes more and more perhaps the experience of those who are advancing in life. And so we'll emphasize this, that it is not of works. This isn't only a word for the ungodly. Paul is writing this to the most advanced Christians that we know about in New Testament times, the Church of Ephesus. They were the very crown of the Church of Christ in the days of the apostles. Yet to them, Paul said, remember, not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. So evidently they needed to be reminded. I need to be reminded, so do you. It might even be that there's someone here this morning, for aught I can tell, who is depending upon their own righteousness, that is, their own works, and has never really yet had an evangelical deliverance from that error. They may be thinking within their hearts that I'm better than anybody else, or I'm as good as anybody else, or I'm not as bad as all that. And I'll possibly, even probably, get to heaven at the last, because God, you see, will always remember that I did my best. God is not unjust to pass by any of those who do their best. Maybe someone's reasoning like that in their mind just now. And they need to be told, dear brother, dear sister, you've never done your best. You've more often done your worst than your best. It's a complete fallacy that men do their best. You can go to anybody on the streets of Liverpool today and ask them about their own condition, and they'll all say the same, well, I'm doing my best, you know. We can't do any better than that, can we? We're all doing our best to be good. Makes you wonder why the world is in the state in which it is today, when everybody you meet is doing their best. I wish I could believe it. I wish it were true. Fact of the matter is, we don't do our best, or anything like our best, and we're very often at our worst. And we need this word to remind us, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. If we ever get to heaven, we shall find out when we get there that we cannot boast that we got there by our own efforts, or even by our own efforts combined with the efforts of God. So that the credit for our salvation sort of belongs in equal portions to God and ourselves. No, when we get to heaven, we shall find it was all His merits. Not of our works, lest any man should boast. It has been well said that if we were to admit for one moment that in any degree heaven was won, the favor of God was enjoyed by human works, by human merits, the only way you could bring this about would be to lower the standard of God's righteousness and undermine the credit and the worth of the divine law. To bring the law down so just to meets the measure of our own abilities, if we have any. But God never lowers the standard of His law. He cannot do so. God cannot alter the law, for the simple reason that the law is His own nature. And He might just as well abolish His own life as that one jot or tittle of the law be passed by till all is fulfilled. And those are the words of Christ. The law cannot be adjusted to meet our frail condition. It is absolute. That's why it's got to be not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, isn't God lowering the law, abolishing the law completely to save me just in my sins? That's just what He doesn't do. He doesn't save me in my sins. He saves me from my sins. He took the burden, the sin, the shame, the guilt in His own body on the tree. And silently, willingly, deliberately, absolutely, took our place as He only could, as He only was qualified so to do. And so the law was fulfilled, and yet the sinner is forgiven through the merits of our Saviour Jesus Christ. And Paul puts it in a tremendous way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He says, He that is God hath made Him that is Christ. God hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now that is the gospel. That's the Christian church. That's the Bible. That's what it's all about. We who are sinners by nature and sinners by choice, We have no will of our own that can raise us from that state. We have a Saviour. It is not of works, because His are the works. And so the apparent contradiction there is solved. And it is solved even more deeply when we read the companion words, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are His workmanship. Who are His workmanship? Paul is not speaking of all people on the face of the earth. Everybody is the workmanship of God when it comes to the fact that we were created by Him. But Paul is speaking in a very special sense when he says we are His workmanship. He is speaking of redemption. He is speaking of the restoration of our souls in righteousness and peace and truth through the sacrifice of Christ, through the workmanship of God. We Christians, we believers, we who have passed from death unto life, we who have been born again, we who have been truly and thoroughly converted to God, and are enjoying the forgiveness of our sins, we are His workmanship. Now, what is the workmanship of God like? What is God's work in my soul, other than that of creation? Well, it's the work of new creation. And Paul says it is in Christ. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has begun something new in the heart of the believer. Something new in you and in me. I'm not my own workmanship. If I'm a Christian, I didn't make myself a Christian. It was God's workmanship. By grace alone, who ordained that it should be so, who began it all Himself, and it all originated in Him, and all the wisdom of it, and the mystery of it, He has wrought by the power of His own Spirit, through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, created anew. Let us add, in His likeness. Now that carries us back right to the beginning of the Bible, doesn't it? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Let them be as God, over the works of God. That was the destiny of man in his creation. But sin intervened and man was cast out from his destiny. It could not be fulfilled in man. Had God's word and work failed, therefore? No. He suffered it to be so, in order to bring in that which should guarantee the workmanship of God in man. Of course, man fell by his own sinfulness. He threw himself away from his God. And still he's away from his God. But there's a work of redemption. There's a new creation which arose out of the grave of our Lord Jesus Christ. A new life which issued forth from the tomb, against which death has no dominion. And Satan cannot soil it with his filthy hands. Because that life is upon the throne in Emmanuel's land. Life is their crown, and Christ as perfect man, who also is perfect God, for as perfect man he reigns over all creation, and we in him, created in Christ Jesus, a new creation, unto good works. That is, restored to the likeness of God, never to fall again from that likeness. Even though we be sinful creatures down here below, we do not sin willfully against His divine majesty. but we wrestle with sin within, which has not yet been eradicated, and which it pleases God should remain in opposition to the new life which He has created. And by means of the discipline of His grace and His mercy, we might learn the treasure of true righteousness and holiness, and against all the opposition of evil powers, to be carried through by His grace through it all. Rough skies and stormy seas, and everything being against us, still we will press on, and do press on, by the secret inspiration of the Divine Spirit, because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, dear friends, where are your good works and where am I? Wrought in us by God? What good works have you done this week? So we begin with our relationship with God, our worship of Him, the divine thoughts which come into our mind, the appetites and the joy that we have in and for the Word of God, to be instructed, to be enlightened, to know Christ better, to know Him more and more. This is the workmanship of God in the soul. Thy testimonies, says David in the Psalms, thy testimonies are very wonderful. Therefore, my soul loveth thy word. Do you find the word of God wonderful? This is the work of God, that you should glorify Christ, whose name is wonderful. Thy testimonies are wonderful because they're all about Christ. And so you pray, you worship, you believe, you trust. That's His workmanship. But what about your fellow men? People in your own home. People you meet day by day. What word of kindness? What deed of love? What helpful understanding of others who go wrong? What prayer for our fellow man? What doing what lies within our reach for His improvement and His blessing? What has it been of this? We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I suppose there isn't a day that begins that shouldn't end without some recollection of something which has been done for His glory. Some silence observed when we may have spoken wrong. Some words spoken when silence would have been a cruelty to some other soul. Well, the Bible says there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. There's a time for everything. And the discerning soul finds out what it is. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so all contradictions are solved, all apparent discrepancies are seen to be only apparent, that God takes the initiative, and somehow or other our hearts, responsive to Him, feel within ourselves what is His divine pleasure and joy to be done. And so evince the workmanship of God in our souls. And as we speak, we are conscious of very, very, very great shortcoming, aren't we? Well, that's a good thing. The time to be afraid of is the time when you're pleased with yourself. But there's some hope for us when we view ourselves with a degree of displeasure at our attainments and long for the testimonies of God to have their full work and employ in our souls. May he enable us by his grace. Amen. Now let us sing number 771. Jesus, be endless praise to thee, whose boundless mercy hath for me and all thy hands, have made an everlasting ransom paid. 771.